So yeah, my name's Adam Knuckles. I serve as the Associate Pastor for Student Ministries here with our church. And so I'm excited, thankful to be able to preach God's Word this morning. So Pastor Jim's been going through Revelation, so I thought we'd get into Daniel. Now, if you're not familiar with Daniel, haven't been there in a while, just find Psalms, hang a right. And Ezekiel, it's just right after Ezekiel, the last of the major prophets. Now, the first six chapters are a historical narrative about Daniel, his life, and the life of three of his friends. And then 7 through 12 are these apocalyptic visions that he had received during the events described in chapter 1 through 6. And he's talking about God's plan for his people and the end of times. So I know 7 through 12, maybe a sermon from there would be very fitting to what we're, you know, going through in Revelation, but we're going to be in chapter 6, so I hope that's not too disappointing. And we'll pick up, Pastor Jim will be back next week and pick up in Revelation. Where are the kids? Little kids, if you say, I'm a kid, wave your hand. Sam, you're not a kid. Little kids, all right. Well, as always, hey, we're glad you're here and excited for you to be a part of worship with us. I invite you now, look, kids, to just participate again in worship. Participate now is the time to participate by listening. But I'm going to try to make it a little easier for you. We're going to talk about wolves and lions. All right. So for the kids, hopefully that's appealing. It doesn't get much better than that, right? Wolves and lions. So heads up. But so, the book of Daniel, again, just kind of get our bearings here. So what happened, King Nebuchadnezzar, he had come back up from conquering Egypt, and he stops by and besieges Jerusalem. Around 605 is where we pick up. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, again, the Babylonian Empire, they're going to conquer Judah. And he does this interesting thing in terms of conquering a people. He doesn't come in and simply round up the best and the brightest, like the young men, and just wipe them out. That would be, you know, we've known historical events where, hey, that's sometimes the mode of operation for conquering a people. Hey, take the threats and wipe them out. Well, he doesn't do this. He takes the Judean nobility, the young men, from around the ages of 14 through 16, and he brings them into his court, or to this time, this 3 years of studying. Studying the Babylonian culture, studying their ways, studying the worship of their gods, which is completely contrary to the Judean way of life. But he does that so he can mold them, make them change their worldview, because they're the influencers, in hope that then they would turn, and hey, as the people in Judah are being exiled and they're being deported, that he would be able to, they would look and see, well, there's our best and brightest, let's do as they do. So Daniel finds himself in that situation. He's the first, he's in the first part of the Judean deportation here when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem. I found myself at Busch Gardens this week. If you've ever been there, my girls are on spring break, so we hit up Busch Gardens for a day, and we went over to the animal. They have some animals, and I saw a gray wolf. They had a gray wolf in an enclosure. I'd never seen a gray wolf before. I thought it was pretty cool. And so this wolf, we're watching it, kind of running around, sniffing around, kind of, I guess, doing what a wolf does. Now this wolf, obviously, at some point had been, his surroundings had changed. Whatever his situation was, I don't know if he was born into a captivity, but he may have, at one point in his life, lived in the wild, right? And so his surroundings changed, but he's still a wolf. Now, he may be a little more docile or maybe a little more domesticated than, say, the wolves in Yellowstone Park or something. But I wasn't going to test it. I wasn't going to hop into that, you know, enclosure and say, hey, wolf, I bet you're just like my neighbor's dog, right? He's still a wolf at heart. So think about, and again, his surroundings, yeah, in the background there's these loop-de-loop roller coasters and Sesame Street characters, but he's still a wolf. Now, he's an animal. He's got instincts, and he's an animal at heart. I know this. So let's think of Daniel in his plight, where his surroundings have completely changed as a young man. But Daniel's not an animal. Daniel's been given this brilliant mind, a conscience and a heart and a will to decide how he's going to respond to his changing surroundings. And he's going to have certain convictions, and they can be of varying degrees, and his faith or trust or commitment or whatever can vary, can change. But I want to focus on, I just think of two words kind of came out as I was reading again the life of Daniel this week. Two words that I think aptly describe him and aptly describe what we're going to see today in Daniel 6. He was convinced and committed. And just make mention how it started when he was very young and his surroundings changed. He is committed and convinced. So think about that as we get into it here. So let's just pray. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. I thank you for its integrity, its power, its clarity. And I just pray, God, that this morning you would give us just attentive hearts and minds to what you might want to say, what you might want to reveal to us again or maybe for the first time from Daniel's life. And Lord, that we would find more of our satisfaction in you, even as we go from here today. And I pray all that in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So, Daniel's surroundings have changed. Now, in Daniel 1, listen to what he did as a young man. This is Daniel 1, verse 8 and 9. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. So he's going to resolve at this young age, and we're going to fast forward to chapter 6 and what was happening there. So the Persians had come in, and now they're controlling Jerusalem. They had conquered the Babylonians, and we find him again probably around 536 in his late 70s, maybe early 80s. So he was convinced, committed at a young age, and then we're going to see, has that transpired? Is that still in place as he's an old man under the rule or in the court of King Darius? So look with me in chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So we're going to try to walk through this whole chapter, but we got to stop there to see again Daniel at an older age, and he exhibits this excellent spirit that causes this king, you know, this king that's come in and conquered again, and probably this pagan king, essentially, to look at Daniel and say, I want to set him up as basically, I guess, my right-hand man. I want to put him over my whole kingdom. What is this excellent spirit that's so evident in Daniel? What could this excellent spirit be? Now, we know in previous chapters it talks about Daniel, he's interpreted dreams of kings, multiple kings. He's full of knowledge to solve problems given to him by God. He solves riddles. So he's definitely good at what he does as some sort of governing advisor, you know, help to the king. He's good at what he does. But I would also say, obviously the king likes, if not loves, Daniel. Daniel stands out. So I'm thinking Daniel's a pretty nice guy. He's a pretty sweet guy for the king to have this attitude towards him, one of the previous, you know, Judean exiles. So it makes me a little uncomfortable to think about, man, is there any excellent spirit from God evident in my life? And when I think about that, I get a little uncomfortable. So, you know, I want to say, I'm probably not, right? But I do think of many people in my life that I would be able to see how God has used them to influence me because of their excellent spirit. And I think of one in particular. I could name a bunch. But I think of this guy, David Livingston. Not the famous one, but David Livingston is a guy I knew. He was in the church where I grew up in Arkansas. Sweet guy. Now, he and his wife had previously, before I met him, been African missionaries, actually. But his wife taught me, I think, in first grade Sunday school, family, friends. He was also an adult leader in the youth group I was a part of, just a sweet guy. And then he was a part of Lacey and I's kind of financial and prayer support team when we joined the church plant in Charlottesville. I've talked to him on the phone. He's met my family. He actually now lives in Roanoke with closer to one of his kids because his health is failing. He's an older gentleman. But I tell you all that to say, I've known David Livingston for the majority of my life. And I've known him a long time. And what he's exhibited has always been an unwavering commitment to Jesus Christ. You'd never find the guy without a smile, even when he was battling cancer. Committed, I mean, wise, could just, would pray. You'd love to hear him pray. You'd hear him, love to hear him talk about God's word and answer questions about God's word. Definitely displayed an excellent spirit and influenced my life. And I know hundreds, if not thousands, of other people because of the excellent spirit he displayed. So we see that in Daniel. I think, okay, let's think, aspire to an excellent spirit, maybe how we see that defined in Daniel's life. But then I think also there's this tangible reality of thinking of the people that we would say, yeah, man, I identify an excellent spirit in them, and seeing, man, what is that? How can that, how could that be me? Because it's influential. How could that be me? And I think it comes back to being convinced and committed, unwavering. So this is Daniel. So the other guys, the other satraps, the other officials, they're going to be jealous. They're going to be upset. And so what they do, they know, well, we got to get Daniel. We got to kind of lower his status. And basically they're like, we got to kill him. We got to get him out of the picture. Some sort of competition, rivalry, or whatever it is. So they devise this plan. They look through. They do have a group of them go, and they try to find him caught up in some sort of mistake, some error, maybe some white lie. Maybe he's talking bad about the king behind his back. Maybe he's a gossip or stealing or something. They can't find it. So look at what they resort to, what they have to do. It says, then these men said, we shall not find, this is verse 5, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So they're like, we got to go to God. We got to go to his commitment to his God. That's how we got to get him. That's the only way. Because they observe him living out this excellent spirit, which obviously is this overt service to his king, which is the Lord God. So they go to the king and they say, we need you to pass this edict. Sign this document to say that if anyone in the period of 30 days is going to pray or petition to any other man or God other than you, King Darius, they should be thrown into the lion's den. So that's what they go to. Hey, it seems kind of out of the blue in the text. You know, they just go to him and the king's like, all right, yeah, that sounds pretty good. Who knows why, but he agrees to that. So he signs this document. Anyone that's going to petition or pray to any other God or man other than the king is going to be thrown into the lion's den. Now look in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, it's very important to note when. When he knew. He wasn't ignorant. It wasn't done, you know, in a way where Daniel wasn't in the know. He knew. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So his life changes again, or, you know, his current situation, the culture is changing and asking him, demanding him to change his ways, change his commitment to God. And I love Daniel's response. I'm going to do what I've always done. Now, could he have said, well, let me just shut the windows. Shut the windows up. Still believe in God. Let me shut the windows. Or could he say, he probably prayed, you know, morning, midday, and evening. Let me just go to one. Let me just go to one time a day. Still believe in God. Would he still be convinced that God is who he said he is? That God is true? Could he do that and still be committed? I say no. I say conduct and belief are wed together. And what we believe, that results in our conduct, our everyday actions at every moment in time. And vice versa, our conduct shows exactly what we believe. Daniel believed. He was committed and convinced. So what do the guys do? They catch him. All right, we got him. You know, I'm assuming it was like the day after it was signed. They knew, well, we'll go watch him. We know he's always there in the window. Got him. All right, we'll go to the king. And they say, King, Daniel's praying again. Praying to his God. He didn't listen to you. He did not pay attention to you. Verse 13, listen. Then they answered, said before the king, Daniel is one of your exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed. but makes his petition three times a day. He knew, we saw, when he knew the document had been signed, right? So he knew, but they say he pays no attention to you. So the king, now this is interesting to see how influential Daniel had been in this king's life. The king's response is, he probably knew. He's like, I knew. I should have known. They were trying to get Daniel. I should have known what this was about. So he wrestles with it. He wrestles the whole day, not wanting to punish, not wanting to throw Daniel in the lion's den. It said he delayed it. And then finally they came back to him and said, King, you're going to have to save face. Everybody's going to question you. They're going to laugh at you if you don't enforce what you have signed, enforce this law. So the king ultimately does. Ultimately he says, okay. Now listen to what he says as he throws Daniel in the lion's den. I don't know the proximity. I don't know how close he was to Daniel. If he's like shouting out, you know, as Daniel's coming to the lion's den. But he said, the king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. That's what this king says to Daniel. He believes that, man, I know you continually serve a God that is true and real and powerful. So I ask that, God, I hope your God delivers you. And so they sealed up the lion's den. The king, he wrestled, he fasted. He didn't have any diversions, probably, a very unique night in this king's life. And it says sleep left him. He was sleepless throughout the night, worried about this guy who was so vital to him. But it seems like, you know, this close friendship was going to be killed. He's fasting, he's asking, he's got some belief. And then at the break of day, it says he arose and went in haste to the den of lions. So immediately when the sun rose, the king is rushing to see what had happened. So he, man, on some level, there's a belief in this king. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? This king, again, has been influenced. He had witnessed overt service and commitment to God. And he's influenced to the point where he believes that overnight, spending overnight with lions in a lion's den, that the only purpose of these lions' existence is to kill people. And that he believes that, well, Daniel may have made it. His God could have delivered him. I know it. The king believes this. And God did deliver Daniel. Daniel calls back up. An angel of the Lord came to me at night and shut the mouths of the lions, and I am alive. So something to look at. Yes, our God can deliver. He delivered Daniel, right? But that's not the prescriptive, I think, application is like any sort of suffering we face or something that God will always deliver us. I don't think that's it. He can. And definitely he does. But the whole of Scripture is full. I mean, look at Jesus Christ, obviously. Look at Paul, look at Stephen, look at so many even contemporary martyrs for their faith, for our faith. It's not delivered. So our obedience can't be tied to, you know, if only we're delivered. We have to be delivered. God can, but other times there is suffering. You know, in our current context, yeah, maybe there's going to be ridicule or something like that. We can't always bank on this deliverance because our deliverance ultimately comes in the eternal. But that's not our concern. That doesn't need to be our concern in obedience. But this is what Daniel, this is what God chose to do. And the example of Daniel here, so the king goes on and he's going to bring all the guys that had maliciously accused Daniel, and he throws them, their wives, and their kids into the lion's den. Now, these lions had teeth. These lions were hungry. It was a work of God, an angel of God that delivered Daniel. So it says that before they even reach the floor of the den, they are overcome by the lions and all their bones are broken by the lions. That's what happened. And then listen to what the king says. He says, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He's the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So just to end, just to wrap up with a few questions. That's what kind of struck me this week, just kind of asking questions of myself. Are we convinced that God's sovereign, that he's supreme, and he does all that he pleases? That word convinced, again, is so descriptive of so many, I think, of our biblical heroes. And they were convinced. Convinced God is who he said he is. That he's true, that he's powerful, that he's sovereign. They're absolutely convinced. But we have it so much better than Daniel. The sacrifice has been made. The debt has been paid. We can read and see, and we celebrate Christ arisen, resurrected. We can be convinced of that. And now we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to obey the law for the glory of God. So are we convinced? Again, the mind and the heart, that are we convinced in our mind and heart? Because that's going to match our actions. That's always going to lead to action. If we truly are convinced, it's going to play out in different ways, in different settings, with different people, for all of us. But it's got to come out. It's got to be overt if we truly are convinced. Are we committed to living out the excellent Spirit given to us for the glory of God? Are we committed to that? I think about in this our current climate, what if the culture changes? What if it continues to change? What if the culture says no more to Christians, to Christ followers, hey, not just be quiet, don't say anything about Jesus. What if they say, what if they demand by law, change your belief, change your fellowship in Christ? What if that happens? Has our commitment already, have our actions and our commitment already changed in our current climate? That's a vital question to say. Would someone who has consistent contact with us, would they ever say to us, like the king did, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lion? Would anyone ever say that to us? Now, real quick, thinking about how Daniel's commitment started as a young age, could raise your hand real quick. Raise your hand if you came to faith in Christ at the age of 16 or younger. That's the majority, and that's going to be the case in every church on a Sunday morning, for the most part, every established Southern Baptist church. So young people, yeah, young people, you are the best missionaries to young people. And you got to look and see that people come to commitment and they are convinced of Christ typically at a young age. Now God can save anyone at any time. Lacey and I pray for family members we have that are well up in their years, 80s, to come to Christ. And we believe he can do that. But we have to realize that God works at a young age. He's working here in Daniel's life. And then Daniel had all these years that weren't lost, but all these years to influence the kingdom, these kings, and influence people for the glory of God. We've got to be about living out our faith. And again, just tangibly, how do we do that? Young people, how do you do that? Pray in public. Pull out your Bible at lunch. When there's a debate on worldview in a classroom setting or any sort of structured debate, know what you believe and don't shy away from it. Know what you believe. Don't be caught off guard. Know what you believe. Share it. Now, don't be an angry screamer. No, that's not what we're called to. Be sweet. But be prepared. Be overt. Continually serve God. Amen? That people would come to know the hope that we have, because just like Daniel, God gave him kings to influence. We got to think, who has God given in our life to influence? Because we are called to be influencers for him. So let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you just for the example of Daniel being a convinced and committed follower of yours. And we see, Lord, what you did in his life, Lord, that even now we can read and be ministered to by seeing how you just worked in and through him. So I just pray that as we go from here, Lord, that we might be convinced and committed, maybe even in a better way, in a more overt way, Lord, so people, that they'll ask questions. They'll ask questions, what we believe, what are we doing? And we could just tell them, it's because Jesus. It's because of Jesus that we have forgiveness and new life in Him. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to have a song. Daniel.